The Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Lord is in the upper room with His disciples. Judas has left, and the Lord begins some very personal instruction before He is crucified. Verse 34, the Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." God add His blessing to that reading from His precious word for His own glory. We're turning to take one final look at this new commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples, not only the disciples in the upper room that night, but to His disciples of all ages, anyone that says they're a child of God. They are to love each other as Christ loved them. That's the new commandment, the 11th commandment, we've called it. As we have seen, the Lord is not speaking about that kind of love that is supposed to be shown to all men. This love He's talking about is one that exists only between those who are Christians, only between brothers and sisters in Christ, only within the family of God. The newly elected governor of Alabama, Robert Bentley, was speaking the truth, nothing but the truth, when he said to the people in that Baptist church in Montgomery this past Monday, "There may be some people here today who do not have living within them the Holy Spirit, but if you have been adopted into God's family like I have, and like you have, if you're a Christian and if you're saved, and the Holy Spirit lives within you just like the Holy Spirit lives within me, then you know what that makes? It makes you and me brothers, and it makes you and me brother and sister." Now, I will have to say that anybody here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm telling you, you're not my brother and you're not my sister. And I want to be your brother. That little bit was left out. If Governor Bentley is indeed a child of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, then those who are not children of God are not His brothers and sisters, because they are outside of Christ and they're outside of the family of God. He spoke the truth. But of course, the media and several non-Christian religious groups jumped on this and expressed their outrage, alleging that His remarks were offensive and disenfranchised them as voters, because He didn't view them as His brothers and sisters since they weren't Christians. It makes you want to laugh if it wasn't so pathetic and so wicked. Since when did a Muslim view a Christian ever who he calls an infidel as his brother? Since when did that happen? Since when did a Jew view a Christian as his brother? And when did men start to think that you could be actually disenfranchised as a voter by the governor? It's all a smokescreen. It was their hatred for God, for Christianity, that brought forth the spew of hellish lies. He spoke the truth. He made it very clear. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You're not my brother. You're not my sister. Now, you and I know what He meant about being brothers and sisters in the family of God. And we would wholeheartedly agree, I trust, with what He said in that statement. I may have added a bit more explanation to my statement than Governor Bentley did to make clear what I'm not saying in saying what He said. But what He said was biblical. A Muslim, an unconverted Jew, a Roman Catholic, Mormon, etc., they can't be my spiritual brother or my spiritual sister. because they have rejected the very gospel that brings a sinner into the family of God. We don't have the same Father. Christianity is a very exclusivistic religion. You can't get more exclusive than that. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's extremely exclusivistic. That's the Christian faith. One way to God, one way only. You don't go that way, you're not in the family. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking about love between those who are brothers and sisters in Him. Only among those in Christ, only they can experience, both in the giving of this kind of love we've been looking at, and in the receiving of this kind of love we've been looking at. What we're considering just now is what the love among Christ's people is supposed to look like in action. So we have been dealing with the model that expounds this commandment. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Christ's love to His disciples is the best exposition and explanation of the kind of love that we are to have among ourselves in this congregation and with all the people of God. Today, we've seen that Christ loved the disciples quite openly. He loved them discriminately, unselfishly, patiently, sincerely, practically, and sacrificially. And those same qualities are to mark our reactions and interactions with each other in this congregation. But there's more to see about just how the Lord Jesus Christ loved His disciples and therefore how we are to love one another. We move on and know that He also loved them very trustingly. His love was a confiding love. He opened up to them. He didn't shut everybody out and keep His little secrets. He opened up to them. He didn't feel they were intruding into His life when they had all kinds of questions for Him about His plans and His purposes, you see. He didn't say, "It's none of your business." He trusted His disciples. He confided in them. That's an amazing thing when you think about the Son of God actually confiding in His creation. The Lord was very much on His guard when He was among His unbelieving countrymen. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. You go to John 2 and you read where many believed in His name when they saw the miracles. But John writes, He committed not Himself to them. Many believed on Him. It's the exact same Greek word. Many believed on Him. Many committed. But He didn't commit to them. Why? Because it says He knew what was in man. There's a play on the words. Many confided in Him, but He didn't confide in them. Christ, you see, knew how fickle the multitudes could be and how easily they would be turned by the Pharisees. But when it came to His disciples, He relaxed in their company. He wasn't on His guard. He, we could say, unbosomed Himself to them. He shared with them what was on His heart. At least so far as they could understand His thoughts and His feelings. One of the most outstanding examples of this confiding love was when He came with His disciples just before the temple officers came in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Him and lead Him away to the high priests. He comes into the garden and then He takes Peter, James, and John. This is part of that discriminant love we were talking about earlier in the first message. He takes Peter, James, and John and goes off in the distance. And Christ shows here not only that discriminate love, but that confiding love. Matthew says that Christ began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. He was opening up. He was confiding in them. My heart is heavy. It is breaking with this weight, with this burden. And I want to share it with you. That was trust. Confident love. Obviously, I can't do this to the same degree that the Lord Jesus Christ did with everyone who professes to be a Christian. But even so, when you're among brothers and sisters in Christ, don't always treat everybody with suspicion, please. Don't be suspicious. Don't be suspicious about whether or not they are even a child of God. That's our tendency. I would rather get burned 1,000 times than to actually suspect someone who's a true child of God. I'd rather be hoodwinked than at the other end of the spectrum where I'm doubting everybody. Don't always go about this confident, this love that confides, it trusts the Lord's people. Don't always go about questioning their motives or their sincerity. And in essence, acting like everybody is really a big fat hypocrite. I'm afraid that all too often that the real reason lying behind that suspicious spirit is that the distrusting Christian is guilty of the very sin he suspects in others. The reason he expects hypocrisy is because he's too often hypocritical himself. The reason they are distrusting is because they can't really be trusted themselves. And they view everybody in that light. There's an old proverb. I heard it in Northern Ireland the first time. Speaking with somebody on the phone, don't measure other people's corn by your own bushel. The modern version of that would be, takes one to know one. So if you're always thinking ill of other people, more than likely, the sin is in yourself. If there is any place where you and I should feel quite at home, where we can relax and be ourselves, it's in and among our own congregation. I know that home is the place where you ultimately let your hair down. But transfer that over to what it should be like here in the family of God. You let your hair down because why? It's family. Family knows all about you anyway, right? Nothing you hide from them. They know you inside and out. They know your faults. So there's no point in trying to put on for them. But here, we think we have to. You know what it would be like if we just trust each other? If everybody is afraid that someone's going to go around and talk about them, and if they see my blemishes, they see my faults, they're going to talk about me, and I've got to keep all those things hidden, therefore, and I've got to put on a face, I've got to put on a mask, and now that doesn't build much trust, does it? That doesn't build a very close-knit family, does it? You don't feel very much at home because you're always walking on eggshells, because you're not trusting. But if everyone is confident that, hey, you know, I can trust them. They're not against me. They're not going to try to destroy me. They're actually for me. and I can open up. I can confide in them, just as Jesus confided in His disciples. We move on and notice that Christ loved His disciples fervently. Fervently. Christ's love for His disciples was not only open and unselfish and patient and sincere and practical and confiding, it was fervent. He likened, do you not remember, He likened His love for His disciples like that of the most natural love in a family. You know what the scene when on a certain occasion some came and told Him that His mother and His brethren stood without wishing to speak with Him. And Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who's my brethren?" And He pointed to His disciples and He said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For everyone that will do the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." That's how He looked upon them. And that's how we should be asking the Lord to develop in us that kind of love amongst ourselves. Fervent. Not merely as friends. We want to be friends. Not merely as common acquaintances. But as a brother loves a brother or sister. As a child loves its mother. Or should. Sometimes parents wonder if siblings love each other when they go at it full force. Anything but love, but it's a fight. But you let somebody else attack the sibling and you'll find out they certainly do love them. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." See that you do that. The word he uses fervently, it's a word that means intensely. It has this idea of stretching and straining like somebody put on a rack. Not that it's a torment to love someone like that, but that's being stretched. You know, it's an effort involved, folks, in loving fervently. It does tie in with sacrificial love, but there's some effort involved in this, some straining, striving to love. Some people are very, very easy to love. Some aren't. But you're not allowed to pick and choose in the family of God. It's fervent for all of them. See that you do that. See that. Imagine Peter standing here today. Okay. You can go around and name you one by one. You're a Christian? Well, you see that you love the brethren fervently. Not just love them, but love them fervently. Intensely. Peter went on to say in chapter 4 of that same epistle, verse 8, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." The word charity, of course, is the word agape, the word love. Above all things. Above all things. Have fervent love among yourselves. Because that will take care of the sins that you find among yourselves. The assumption is we sin as a family against each other. And there's nothing like a fervent love that will cover it up. Not expose it, but cover it. Forgive it. Put it away. Thirdly, Christ's love for His disciples was wise and considerate love. His love for them was, it wasn't blind. He was not ignorant of their different personalities and their different needs. He didn't turn His head in loving them away from their real interests and desires. No, He loved them. It was He considered them. A considerate love. A wise love. He never toyed with their feelings. He never jerked them around. But His love took into account their welfare more than their wants and their wishes. It was wise. I mean, He did want to see His disciples happy, but it was not at any expense. His acts of love towards them may not have always pleased them. What He said to them, what He did, may not have always pleased them, but they were always designed, they were always intended to profit them, because real love looks out for the welfare of the other person. The real welfare. You parents know that right well. There are things that your children have wanted so badly, and you would like to see them happy, because what parent likes to see their child miserable all the time? It's an unpleasant experience. And sometimes you've given in and your love has not been wise. Your love was not considerate. And it did more damage than it did good. Because you thought it would bring them happiness and it was only short term. The Lord loved them wisely. Therefore, there were things that He said and that He did in loving them that were not pleasing to them, but it was for their welfare. And that's what I mean by considerate love in the congregation. This is how we are to love each other. We are to walk in wisdom, not only toward those that are without, but those that are within the church in love. The Apostle says in Hebrews 10, verse 24, that we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Consider. You ever realize you made a blunder in a relationship and you didn't do something you should have done, or you did something you shouldn't have done and you said, I just wasn't thinking. You don't realize how accurate you were in saying that. You weren't considering. You weren't thinking. You weren't showing considerate love in the circumstance. The word consider that the apostle used in Hebrews 10 means to perceive something clearly, to understand it fully, or to consider it closely. Take a real close look at it. It's the word the Lord used in Luke chapter 12 when He was trying to encourage the disciples not to worry about your food or your clothing or your shelter. He said, consider the ravens. And this word here, consider carefully. I want you to think about them. In Romans 4:19, Paul uses this word when he talks about Abraham considered not his own body now dead. When God gave the promise, you're going to father a child. He did not carefully examine, well, you know, I'm 90-some years old and there's no way I'm going to be a father. He didn't do that. That's the idea here. Consider it. In Hebrews 3:1, the apostle says, consider the high priest of our confession. That means consider him fully, carefully, think upon him. And now we come to see that we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Do you think about me? How you could provoke me to love and good works? Do you think about your spouse? About how you could provoke your spouse to love and to good works? Do you think about, do you consider carefully what you could do in this congregation to provoke your brothers and sisters to love and good works? Because this is what the Scripture is commanding us to do. It's not simply a matter of assembling together, which it goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It's not just coming to church. You know as well as I do that love is in action. What can you say? What can you do that would provoke one another to love and to good works? That would cause love to flourish, that would give a breeding ground for it instead of doing things that might just shut off people or cause them to turn away and not provoke them to good works. We are to carefully, deliberately, closely ponder each other's spiritual state and needs. Now, please don't think I mean by that we are all to become some kind of Christian psychoanalyst where we go and sit around and, well, he's got this problem and she's got that problem, and that we go sit in the judge's chair, so to speak, and proudly pass sentence on our brothers and sisters. That's just the opposite of what the Lord is calling upon us to do here. But it does mean that there are certain things we ought to consider about God's people as we seek to love them and in that love for them provoke them to good works. That's what it means. His love was wise and considerate. The Lord did that continually. It means that we consider very carefully the faults and the frailties, the weaknesses that are common to us all. Not just that brother or that sister sitting across the aisle from you, but those things that are common to us all. You know, a good way to understand and to be able to help a brother or sister love and provoke them to good works is to consider your own frailties and your own faults and your own blemishes. Then you're not so quick to be judgmental. You're not so quick to be slow to give them love because you realize that you've got your own set of problems. You've got your own struggles. You've got your own weirdness. I have to smile because nobody thinks that they're weird, you know? Do you think you're weird? I don't think I'm weird. But I got to believe there are people in this church that think I am weird. It's okay, as long as they understand they're weird too. It's hard when you're sitting up here looking down to really love. You just condemn. But if you will consider the faults and the frailties that's common to all the Lord's people, it will not only keep you from being puffed up with pride, but it will teach you how to pray for one another. Because they're having your struggles too, in a different set of circumstances, but they're having your troubles too. They're struggling to walk by faith. They're struggling to trust the promises. They're struggling to pray. They're struggling to be holy. They have temptations every day that they face, just like you do. They have weaknesses that they give into, just like you do. So, as you think about your own self, you can well know, this is common to all of us. I know that Frank or Rachel or Chad or whoever it is, they're having my same struggles. I need to pray for them. And I need them to pray for me. Because I know how it is with my struggles. How it makes me feel. And I need someone to come and provoke me to good works and provoke me to love. It'll show you how to, you do this, it'll teach you how to address each other, how you speak to each other. And how to bear the burdens of one another. To remember that you have no idea what someone, when they come in those back doors on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, you have no idea what they're coming from. You have no idea. And you should know that because you have come in here at times and no one has known what's going on in your heart. It's been shattered. You've come from something awful. It's not put you in a right mood for the worship of God. And what did you want? Did you want someone to jump on your case? You needed somebody to understand and to be kind, to say a kind word, to give a word of encouragement, to show love to you. It also means that this considerate love, we must carefully consider the trials and the dangers that are common to all of us. Because, you know, we're all faced with these night seasons, times of darkness when we can't see light. You might be in one right now, spiritually speaking, I'm referring to. A time of discouragement, a time of disappointment, time of fear, of the unknown. And we all face those same things. And we need to consider that. The danger, you see, of backsliding is just as real for me as it is for you. I'm not above it any more than you're above it. Growing cold of heart is a common ailment of God's people. Getting caught up in the world is a common ailment among Christians. Neglecting the throne of grace and the Word of God on a regular basis is a common ailment of Christians. The danger of not looking off to Jesus Christ is a common problem in Christians. And it is when we consider this, when we remember these things, that we can be instruments that will love our brothers and sisters, regardless of what their circumstances are. We can help them and provoke them to love and good works. We can say, I understand. I have been there. And not be so proud that you would not admit you've been there and you've done that. What will such a wise and considerate love do when we see something in our life that would pull another brother or sister away from the Lord? What would it do? So we must seek to please everyone, his neighbor, to his edification. We should, in love, strive to become all things to all men. Let's bring it to become all things to all brothers and sisters that we might be in a better position to promote their happiness and their holiness. The Lord's love was considerate love. It was wise love. Christ loved His disciples constantly. Constantly. Christ was the friend who loved at all times. His love for His disciples was not fickle. It did not go in stops and starts. Very steadfast. Changes in the circumstances did not affect His love in any way other than calling forth different manifestations of His love. It did do that, but it was always love. It was constant. Even when He had to rebuke them, it was done because He loved them. That rebuke was a manifestation of His love. His love for them was like the Lord God, without variableness or shadow of turning. Nothing they did, even Peter's threefold denial, could make the Lord stop loving them. For His love is like that described in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And therefore, the love that is to be displayed among the Lord's disciples in this congregation is to be a love that is constant. The relationship and the character upon which that love is founded, all that is permanent. Whether you want it or not, like it or not, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a permanent relationship. You can't undo it. There is no delete key in the church. Boop, gone. It's not there. So every believer, with all of their baggage, which we all have, all their warts, their problems, their troubles, their idiosyncrasies, their sins, their faults and failures, they're always to be loved. Constant. And therefore, our love for each other should be constant, no matter what the circumstances. It should be steadfast. It should be very stable, not fair weather. No matter how you feel. No matter how bad a day you're having. You always show kindness to the Lord's people. We never have an excuse for being abrupt, curt, cold, distant, Did the Lord love His disciples like that? Has the Lord loved you like that? Not on your life. Our friendship should be a constant friendship. So unlike the friendship of the world, which does change like the weather. See to it, brothers and sisters, that we concentrate on our love for one another being constant in this congregation. Christ's love for His disciples was enduring. It flows on from the constancy. It was enduring. John writes that having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them. And to the end, right to the end, the mercy of the Lord, if you want to put there, the love of the Lord endureth forever. Endures. Man, am I glad that it's enduring. It bears up with all of my sin, with all the times I've grieved the Lord, with all the times I have acted like I'm an atheist, as if God didn't know and that God couldn't see. Somehow He was blind to my behavior. He kept on loving because His love is enduring. It bears long, suffers long. It endures. That's how to be. Our love is to be among ourselves. Christ loves until death. He loves in death. And He loves after death. For death could not quench His love. Can I take you to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13? Love, he said, never fails, but it endures. There may be things that will test your love, but if it's the genuine article, it endures. Christ's love, finally, for His disciples, under this thought, was universal. The Lord loved all of His disciples while on the earth, and He loves all of His disciples today. He loves the poorest among them and the richest. He loves the weakest as well as the strongest. He loves the brightest disciple with the highest IQ, and He loves the dullest disciple with the IQ of a moron. He loves the disciples who are so personable, so winsome, and He loves the disciples that have the personality of a brick. He loves them all. Skinny and fat, black and white, old and young. All of them are engraven on His hands. He loves the holiest child of God and the not so holiest child of God. We are to love one another like that. All of them. All of them? Are you going to pick which ones you're going to love fervently? Going to make a selection? Did the Lord Jesus do that? He loved them all fervently. We should love all who love the Lord Jesus and all who the Lord Jesus loved. One Scottish divine said this, "There is something inexpressibly awful to a believer's mind in the idea that his Christian affections should be confined within narrower limits than the love of Christ. That he should harbor in his heart any feeling inconsistent with love towards one whom Christ has redeemed by His blood and sanctified by His Spirit. That any should be excluded from his prayer for the household of faith that should have a part in the Savior's intercession." It's universal. Discriminative, that's true. But love all of Christ's disciples. Finally, the motive that encourages this love. The motive that encourages it. In verse 35, the Lord said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's the motivation He's giving them. Because by this, if you do this, by this all will know that you're my disciples. Well, who will know? In the first place, all means you will know that you're a disciple of Christ. You will know because you are showing the love of Christ. How else can you do that apart from Christ being in you? You can't. Your fellow Christians will know that you are a disciple of Christ as you love them. It'll be evident. Well, that's a Christian. They're showing me that sacrificial love, that fervent love, that considerate, that wise love. They're provoking me to love and to good works. They're patient, they're enduring, they're long-suffering with me. They're kind to me. They're one of His disciples. And the lost world will know it. They will know you're His. During a revival, a young woman came into a certain church and was impressed by the services. She was an unbeliever. And she had heard that the Christian church was the home of unity and love. The picture that was painted to her of the church was that it was a little heaven on earth. And perhaps more taken with the beauty of the church instead of the beauty of Christ, she started attending a local fellowship of believers. After some time, she overheard some Christians speaking in that church very meanly, very bitterly of other Christians. And she heard them speaking about the faults of other believers, not at all as if they were grieved at their faults, but actually rejoicing to have something to say against their fellow Christians. The nature of gossip. The thought immediately crossed that woman's mind that she'd been sold a bill of goods. That it was all a lie. She'd been deceived. That the church wasn't the holy, happy family of God that she'd been led to believe it was. That thought right there led her to doubt many other of the doctrines she had been taught in that church. To the point where she stopped going and became skeptical of Christ Himself. All of that because she found a lack of love where she hoped she would have found it. She lived in that state for many years until the Lord in His great love brought her to Himself. But there was a lot of damage done. For a long time, because there was the lack of love being shown, that this commandment, this new commandment, was not being obeyed. So, brothers and sisters, go on and love one another with a pure heart fervently. Consider how you can do this. Not for a week, not just in a time of great need, but regularly, habitually, with a pure heart fervently. It's the greatest proof that you have to others that you're a disciple of Christ. And may God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father, we realize tonight as we conclude this series on this commandment, we could never love just as Christ loved this side of heaven. Thou dost know there's an old man within us that hates anything holy and good. We do not lift him up before Thee as an excuse for disobedience. But it's Thy word that says how to perform that which I want to do I find not. But Lord, that same apostle said that there is a victory over the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father in heaven, for abounding grace in our lives. We would never want to try to work this kind of love up. What a waste of our time. What dishonoring to Thee it would be. But Lord, Thou hast given us the Spirit of Christ. And we're told that we are to strain, to be diligent and fervent. Lord, please show us how. How to put these things into action. reform our thinking in this area, we pray, as we need it in all other areas. Save us from the sham, the artificial. We desire a love for the body of Christ that comes from the heart. Now send thy people home, Lord, with the calm conviction in their heart that thou art for them, that these words were designed for their welfare. And use us, Lord, as instruments to show forth the love of Christ. We ask in His holy name, amen and amen.